Sermon this morning comes from Psalm 49. And so if you'll please turn there as we read. Psalm 48 speaks about the heavenly Jerusalem as a sort of refuge. And Psalm 49 talks about those who have an imaginary refuge in this life. Through their riches and through their wealth, they have built up what they think is a fortress and a tower. But in the world to come, it's no longer there. And their fortress that they've built in this life is gone. And so Psalm 49, starting in verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in the times of trouble? When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever. Their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes. Amen. This is God's word. So this wisdom psalm is all about the need for understanding. Out of all 150 psalms, this psalm may talk the most about wisdom, discernment, insight, and understanding. And what does it focus on? Two things that are a little not okay to talk about too much. It focuses on wealth and riches, and it focuses a lot on death. Our culture has kind of two extremes often when we come to death. Many in the world don't want to talk about death. They don't want to think about death. They want to completely avoid the idea of death. When we get older, we have to think about death because our years are passing. But when we're young and we're strong and we feel like we have forever to live, why do we want to think about death? And if you have no hope in a resurrection, if you have no hope in the world to come, death means the end. Death means the lights go out. And so we don't want to think about that. But on the other hand, there's other people in our world that think about death almost the total opposite. Some people think about death as a friend. They say, who wants to live in this world forever? Who wants to be here thousands and thousands of years seeing empires rise, empires fall, people in corruption, suffering under poor health, and seeing the evil and wickedness of man? Death is our way of escape. Death is the natural means to get out of this very broken world. And the Bible confronts both of those realities. We as Christians don't need to avoid death or be afraid of death because Christ has conquered death. There is hope in the life to come. But in addition, we do not see death as a friend. We don't see death as the natural way that things were supposed to be. Death is the enemy. God made man in uprightness to live and rule and reign with him, not to die and see corruption. And secondly, our world has a lot of strange views about money. Not so strange to us, but again, two other extremes. On the one hand, some of us see money as the thing that is the savior. The world revolves around trade, economy, goods, riches. That's the very essence of life. How much you get, how much increase you obtain, who has the most toys wins. That's one side. But then there's the other extreme. We see money as the root of all evil at all times, inherently bad in every case. We think that money, no matter what, will corrupt. Money, no matter what, will make man his worst. And again, the Bible says no to both. The Bible says, money is a gift. It is a blessing from the King, and what matters is what you do with your money. What do you do with the riches, the power, and perhaps even the fame that God gives you? And this text relates both of these themes. How are money and death related? And the psalmist here, we can see, is afraid. As he's reflecting on riches and death, he's afraid because he's had rich, powerful, influential people come against him. They're surrounding him, those who want to cheat him and harm him. And then he asks himself the question, why am I afraid in that day of evil? Why do I fear the rich when they come to hurt me? And this is why it's a wisdom psalm, because he says we need to see. We need to perceive and understand reality in order to best comprehend what is actually going on. The poor will see rescue, and the rich, even in all their power, will die. So that's one of the problems that this text confronts. We all lack wisdom. And in particular, we all lack wisdom to live in light of the last day, to live in light of death. And if you're poor and there are powerful people coming against you, we fail to have the wisdom to live in light of the eventual rescue that we will receive. And if you're rich, and if you're oppressive, and if you're trampling and harming people, you fail to have the wisdom and insight to see that one day, that will all be stripped away, and you will be condemned and judged and called to account for all that you have done. And it's so easy to forget about the last day. The very fog of life makes us think of almost anything else. We are distracted by the many good things we have. But many of us, it's almost like we're in a trance, in a daze or a hypnosis where we don't think of death. And everybody all the time pretends as if they will not die. Because the world has so many things to dazzle us with before we get there. And so it's good to start thinking about now, in the beginning of the sermon, what is it for you today, this week, recently, that's keeping your eyes off that horizon? What is it right now that's taking up the bandwidth, the attention and the focus from that final day? What is it in your life that you're giving your attention to rather than living in light of that last day to come? Though we lack the wisdom to live in light of that day, we have a Savior who's already experienced that day. A king who already died and rose. And now he has sent his Spirit to work in you, to give you that insight, to give you that understanding, to more and more live in light of reality that the day is coming. And so the central thing we're going to see today is we must perceive that the life to come must shape life today. We must perceive that the life to come must shape life today. And we're just going to consider 2 points briefly. We must perceive that earthly glory fades. And secondly, we must perceive that the Lord judges and rescues. We must perceive that earthly glory fades and that the Lord judges and rescues. So point number one, we must see that earthly glory fades. I'm going to read again verses 10 and 11 and then 17. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish. And they will leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever. Their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Moving on to verse 17. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though he gets praise, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. So the point number one is, all the riches, all the wealth, all the glory and fame are imprisoned to this world. No matter how much you obtain in this life of wealth, it cannot go beyond planet Earth. Your 100-year span is the only time that you have to make use of this wealth. It's the only span that you have to be powerful and influential through these particular means. All of your money has an expiration date. All of it, even the power and the fame that you might obtain, it is but dust. It will blow away, just like the dandelions that are popping up right now. They sprout, they may be beautiful for a moment, but the seeds eventually will be blown away and gone forever. So too, all the glory we have in this life. And yet, we push, we slave, we work hard, we maneuver, we gun, sometimes we crush others, we harm, we swindle, we go behind people's backs to obtain this money. Sometimes intentionally hurting other people to gain riches. And for most of us, the enjoyment of wealth will be for a very short time. If you are incredibly unique, you've been born into old money and wealth, and for the whole of your life, you experience luxury. But for most people, you have to work very, very hard, and then it's maybe a few decades that you get to really enjoy, in peace, any of this stockpile that you have amassed. But what does the text say? One day you will be gone. And not only will you not have your wealth in the life to come, but that little nugget that you work so hard for, it's going to be left to someone else. The thing that you spent decades will be given into the hands of someone who you have no control over. And what do we see throughout history? Name for me, please, the empire that has risen and lasted for thousands of years. Name for me the company that has gone to the top and remained ever exceeding up, 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 up. It does not happen. And the wealth that you have amassed, when it is left in someone else's hands, it will not grow perpetually. It will be squandered. And so you don't get it in the life to come, and the thing you work so hard for will be wasted by another when you can do nothing about it. And so think with me, how have you sacrificed for wealth? How have you sacrificed and worked so hard to gain perhaps prestige, influence, power? What are the things that you have been willing to lay down on the altar and sacrifice to obtain that? When you put things in this light, it does make you wonder. Is it always worth it? Especially if you have sacrificed in a way that is not right. Have we been short-sighted? Thankfully, we have a wise king who said something very helpful in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read for us these very famous verses. Jesus, being God himself, speaks the greatest truth. Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Just look to the example of Jesus himself. Tempted in the wilderness, Satan comes to him and he says, "I will give you all the kingdoms. I will give you all the powers in the world right now if you will simply bow down before me and serve me." What does Jesus do? He says, "Get away from me," quotes scripture at Satan, and instead of giving in to the temporal, transient, dusty riches of this world, he suffers the cross. He goes through the pain instead, endures all the way till the end to have that everlasting crown of resurrection life that he has earned and merited and obtained. The thing that will not fade, the thing that is beyond corruption. He becomes dust so that we might share with him glory. And you might be thinking today, well, okay, great. I'm not rich. I'm not powerful. I'm not famous. And sadly, I haven't done too much in my life to get these things, so this text isn't really that relevant for me. But it is worth thinking, perhaps, the more indirect ways that we fall into this trap, even as Christians. How often do you catch yourself daydreaming or thinking about saving for a home, becoming a greater leader, planning your retirement, imagining people giving you recognition or honor, considering your investments, the toys that you want to buy, the advancement of your career, the debts you have to pay, the better holidays you wish you had, the home that you'd like to be in, that you'd like to be a person who has influence that shapes the lives of others. Many of us are not overtly greedy, but many of us fall into the trap of forgetting of living in light of that day to come when all of this wealth will be blown away. Again, riches are not a bad thing. Please hear me on that. There are people in the Bible who are godly and rich, like Abraham. But there are people in the Bible who are evil and rich, like Jezebel. There are people who are godly and poor in the Bible, like Lazarus. And there are people in the Bible who are wicked and poor, like the sluggard in Proverbs. Money itself is not a bad thing. It is a gift. It is what do you do with it? Do you love it? Do you give it away? Who do you use it for? And many in this church are tremendously generous. Tremendously generous. And God blesses that and he loves that. But we're all faced with the temptation. So consider with me this morning, how does the fact that money fades, fame and power, how does the fact that they all fade change the way that you make decisions? How do they change the way that you think about other people? Consider this. We often want to invest in, again, things that will blow away. But every day, there's something around us that is eternal that we can invest in. Every day we're surrounded by creatures who will live forever and ever, made in the very image of God that we can invest in. And so I hope that as we think through the day to come, that it reorients where we put our time and our priorities. Because God has placed human beings in our lives to love and invest in and to care for like he does, rather than just amassing our own wealth. The more that we are generous, the more that we serve, the more that we sacrifice, I think these are all signs and indicators of health that we are loosely holding the gifts that God has given us. So point number one, we need wisdom to see that earthly glory fades. Point number two, we need wisdom to see that the Lord judges and rescues. Now be honest, when's the last time you caught yourself envying someone that was rich or powerful? When's the last time you thought to yourself, man, I wish I could be like that. I wish I had those things. I wish people looked at me and listened to me like that person. Read with me verses 16 through 19. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like a beast that perishes. The psalmist is saying, don't envy the wealthy and the rich. It's tempting. What they have looks nice and good and glorious, but what they have will fade. And you don't want to envy them, because if they don't know the Savior, if they don't serve the King, their end will not be good. In verse 14, we see there's going to be a great reversal. Like sheep, the rich are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and it is the upright who shall rule over them in the morning. So the psalmist is saying, if you are the one who has been harmed by those of influence seeking to just simply get more power and wealth, know that one day, if you are in Christ, if you love the King, you will be the one on top, and those who have been tyrants will be the ones on bottom. And he says to the rich, if you have been the one who is trampling, you will one day be shepherded by death, being fed with flames of fire. And it's those who you harmed who will be above you. Luke 16 is a great picture of this. There's a poor man named Lazarus who's begging for scraps from the table of a rich man. And the rich man doesn't have mercy on him. He doesn't care for him. He doesn't love him. And the rich man dies, and Lazarus dies. And what happens? Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, comforted and in peace. And the rich man, he is begging for a single drop of water to cool his tongue. The psalmist, speaking about the same reality, says, a reversal is coming. Live in light of that day. We must endure. If you are rich, wealthy, and not in Christ, you have a problem. Verses 7 through 9 say this, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. The psalmist is saying, no matter how rich you are, you can never pay off God in the life to come. No matter how much you have obtained here, what God demands from sinners, from guilty human beings who have rebelled against him, you have not enough. You cannot pay him enough. The ransom for your life is infinite and beyond your attainment. You have a problem. And the Bible is so clear on this for everybody, not just the rich. You cannot rescue yourself. And the Bible says, because you cannot rescue yourself, you have to look somewhere else for salvation. Somebody needs to grab you from the grips of hell and death and rip you out of it, because you cannot swim out on your own. And it is the shepherd of life who rescues sinners from the shepherd of death. It is the one who paid the infinite price, who rescues those who cannot pay it with any money that they might have. It is the one who went into the pit, the grave, and darkness himself, who redeems those who are plunged in darkness. Christ, poor, didn't even have a place to lie his own head, executed by the rich and the powerful of his day. The religious leaders, in fact, of his day, have him sent on a cross by the Roman Empire. And he does all of that to rescue you. He does all of that to redeem you, so that you can have infinite joy and glory with him, though you do not deserve it. And what we see too is when Jesus, living in light of his future glory and the family that he's purchasing, when he's on the cross, does he say, "Father, condemn them and destroy these rich people for all that they've done to me"? No. What does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Because Jesus has come to save the rich, the powerful, and the influential, the abusers, just as much as he's come to save the poor, the oppressed, and the hurting. Both have their own problems. Both are sinners. Both have rebelled. Both need the Christ. So it is worth thinking on, are you using the things that God has given you for the good of others? Or are you sometimes allowing your power and your persuasion, your wealth, to trample? Or even if you're not actively harming anybody with the good gifts you've been given, do you turn a blind eye to those who are using their power to harm? Are you not standing up for what's right and true? Or, if you're the one who's being harmed, what is your reflex when that happens? What do you do when you can't change the situation and somebody is stomping on you? How do you respond? So closing with this very practical question, how do we work towards seeing more clearly? How do we work towards perceiving this final day? Most obviously, if we just listen to what God says about it, that is the best place to start. I read a quote recently that said, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. And then it said, if you want to hear God speak audibly, just read the Bible out loud. And I thought that was just such a clever quote. And it's very true. And so what we need to do is begin to meditate on what God says about death and on that life to come. Reading the book like Ecclesiastes, thinking about the new creation in Revelation 21 and 22, those are a great place to start, to begin to shape today in light of that day. Secondly, I think it's very important that we begin to think and ask with every big decision, how am I using what I have as a gift? Am I acting like I own this and I've earned this and this is for me? Or am I remembering that I've been given this and I will be held to account for this and God has a purpose for this that goes beyond my life? Two very practical ways to begin to think about these issues. None of us live in light of death. The fog of life is thick. Texts like this are sobering. And I hope they help us to snap out of it, to wake up, to see. The life to come must shape our life today. Earthly glory will fade. The Lord is the one who judges and rescues. Because of what Christ has done, let us live today in light of what will come on that day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, a very sobering service today. As you speak to us through your word, we ask that we would cling to the cross. We would remember that you are judge and redeemer, that you are not just full of justice, but also full of grace and mercy.
You know far better than us that we are guilty, that we have sinned. But you embrace us in love as a father. You are working in us to complete the sanctification to make us like Jesus, to make us generous, to make us thoughtful, to make us like the Son himself. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, continue your work. May we repent. May we trust. May we seek you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.